Well, good morning again. What an encouraging morning so far. I love the first session, how it played into all of this. You'll feel it here as we go into this time together. And we have that model in our head, we're zeroed in on this place of where this happens in the body, right? How this happens in relationally-based discipleship is this community piece on that model. And it's where we're going to lean in. I do want to warn you, though, I didn't write this summary. Arlen probably did. And it said you're going to get practical tools in here. I hate to break it to you. So if you want out, you can leave now with no offense. The tools are not going to be practical in the sense of giving you a hammer and a pliers type tools. I hope they're practical in the sense that as we leave, our hearts are positioned in a way that is practical in regards to how we engage each other in fellowship, how we engage each other as the church. I hope they're practical in that way. And so I just want to be honest up front about what this is. And so this is going to come from where we're ultimately going to end up zeroing in as we go through this time together is it's because of where I'm at personally. And when Arlen asked me to do this talk, I gave him some fits about it. Because what I told him is I said, I'm knee deep in this, I feel like. I'm knee deep in my learning around this. And anytime you're knee deep in something, you don't want to like in any way try to package it as if you have something to offer. And I think you'll get a sense for what I mean by that as we go forward. But so what I ended up doing was like saying, okay, where am I knee deep in this? Well, in our local church just happens to be going through 1 Corinthians. And so I thought, okay, let's just push it through that lens, right? Here's a church that is in some ways a modern church is what we feel from it. We have by some of its metropolitan realities or its progressive realities that they're wrestling through, and they have lots of problems. And so that felt comforting to me, that it felt like an era like ours in a church with lots of problem, like, I won't say yours, like mine. And so I felt knee-deep. I feel knee-deep in this. And so we'll be processing this together in this way. And the way that we're going to try to make it practical is by working through our mindset towards this. So we're coming to this topic of relationally based discipleship, or fellowship together, how we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in the church. And by in the church, I'm going to use that term fairly loosely. I'm going to use church in the sense of when we gather together. So again, just for the sake of today, it's not how I generally define church, but in the case of just because I think it's benefit in using them interchangeably here around small groups or mentorship or the different contexts listed up there, potluck, midweek services, all of those realities is what I'm thinking about when I'm thinking of saints gathering together, believers gathering together for mutual discipleship of one another. If you're like me, I've grown up in this. I know a lot about fellowship. So I think I could probably count on my hands the number of times I missed church between 0 and 18. My parents were profoundly faithful in taking me to church. They were profoundly faithful in their discipleship. They were profoundly faithful in their fellowship. We had people over all the time. We always showed up every time the church doors were open. I know a lot about fellowship, right? I've experienced it now for 40 some odd years. I've experienced fellowship. I've experienced relationally based discipleship. So I know a lot about it. Maybe. And that's what I want to challenge us with. I think one of the most practical things we could do if we're trying to move towards practical engagement is to challenge our assumptions. I have 2 quotes. They say the exact same thing. They're just from 2 different people. One is, the greatest enemy of knowledge is not ignorance, it's the illusion of knowledge. So this assumption about what I know because I've experienced it my whole life is the spot where this quote is saying, hey, I'm at risk. Because I think I do know a lot about this, I'm at risk in what this actually means for me. Or this is a Mark Twain version of that. It ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble, it's what you know for sure that ain't so. It just ain't so. So when we think about the practicality I want to offer you is a place where we look at challenging some of our assumptions around what we're doing as we come together. And we're going to do it in the context of what we already heard this morning. So when Isaac was covering this portion, community, he said this largely happens through 2 forms, exposure and encouragement. Exposure and encouragement. We're going to talk through that. We're going to do that through challenging some assumptions. And to challenge your assumptions, I'm going to offer you some assumption challenging questions. And these are the assumption challenging questions. Does a church have a mission, or does the mission have a church? So as Arlen referenced in there, he said, well, Kirk's here representing Harvest Call, which is true. But we work together on this stuff, hand in glove. So we work through all of these things together. But you're going to get a taste of this in regards to how I think the mission of the church impacts how we relate to each other as brothers and sisters. And so this first question that we're going to ultimately end up answering in some form, does a church have a mission, or does a mission have a church? Another one related. Again, these are all somewhat related to each other. Do people have a church, or does a church have people? Do people have a church, or does the church have people? You may be able to start sensing where some of these are going. And thirdly, is the church a hospital for the saint or a haven for the sinner? Right? So these are assumption-challenging questions we're going to have in the back of our mind as we work through this content together, and we're going to see if these ultimately matter in regards to providing us practical encouragement in regards to our life together. So we're going to start all the way at the beginning, because this reality here, seeing this in Genesis chapter 12, changed everything for me. And it started beyond this answer to this question of, does the mission have a church? Because here we see the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So in God's promise to Abraham, we see here this picture of his ultimate plan. We see a mission already being executed, in which, in response to our rebellion, God, by his mercy, set a plan in place. We know that plan is going to be carried through this people, right? We know a law is going to be given. A schoolmaster is going to be given. We know Moses is going to come as deliverer. We know there's redemptive realities that are being set into motion here that saying, ultimately, through Abraham, all people on earth will be blessed. This is not about you, Abraham, or your family. No, through you, Jesus is coming, and Jesus is going to be the ultimate answer. And my intention for Jesus is not for you, Abram, and your family. No, my intention for Jesus is that his redemption is going to go to the ends of the earth. And we celebrate that today because we happen to be in Bluffton, Indiana, where I grew up in Princeville, Illinois, where the gospel came to me, which from that place certainly is the ends of the earth, is it not? It's funny because it's so really close to true. It's also profoundly humbling because it means that God, by his mercy, took that message from that small group and moved it across the miles, right into Europe, through Europe and across the sea into New York, and from New York all the way through across Route 24, all the way to this little town that's, there's not much there, and I've lost all illusions about what it was, to where the gospel was taught to me. The gospel is taught to you at the ends of the earth. And there's more ends to go. And what we're ultimately talking about here is this reality. And I want us to, when we're talking about practicality, I want us to think about this. The church, the mission has a church. The mission is here. The church is coming. We are the church now, and now we get this picture. And this picture is us, the body, right? Through Jesus, is going to bless all families on the earth. Through Jesus is going to bless all families of the earth, and we are his body. We are Jesus' body here on earth. So there's this reality of us in our moving together towards something, the church on mission together, moving together. Hand, head, eyes, nose, toes, knees, ligaments, joints, hearts, lungs, working together, going somewhere. I want to challenge us, when I think about challenging our assumptions, to think of this body analogy. Think of this church on mission. Think of what's happening as we are working together and as we are moving together in very practical ways, because it matters how you show up to each other at midweek, how you show up to each other in small groups, and in your mentoring relationships. In each place you get the opportunity to relate to one another, it matters because the mission has a church and that church is moving on it. We good? So we know the same, right? The same picture is then given to us by Christ, right? Same message, same plan, same everything, with the promise of his presence in all his power. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." The sandwich inside of God's presence, right? His promise of power, his presence to be with us to the end for this purpose, that we would go, disciple, baptize, and teach. Where does that happen? Where does that sound strangely familiar to us? Where do those things happen? What was the manner in which Jesus was setting out that this mission would be fulfilled? Through the church. The church is that place where this happens. Where are disciples made? Where are people baptized? Where is his word taught in its fullness? In the church. We believe from a Harvest Call perspective that the church is central to God's mission, and as much as we might not like it at times because of its inefficiencies, because of its struggles, because of its infighting, because of its who we are, it's God's plan. And so inside of this is where we're going. This is the context. And then I want to go one step further in regards to laying this out before we dive into 1 Corinthians, which is to say all of this happens inside of our relationship to God, happens inside of our relationships to each other. And this is best, I think, exemplified in this 1 Corinthians 4, or 1 John 4 passage. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Whew. Okay, hold on a second. This thing just shifted from an assumptions perspective. This thing just shifted from a vertical thing, of which I've largely was, which was, you know, a more simple framework for me to get my head around, to this horizontal thing that says, no, my relationship to you matters in regards to my worship to God. My relationship to you, my love for God is actually exemplified through my love for you and how we share that together. Now the fact that your personality annoys me, now the fact that I don't like how you do your thing inside of the church, now I don't like the times where I don't like how you show up to small group or show up to this mentoring relationship, this matters. My love for God is exemplified in how I engage with you. The body, on mission, each part doing its thing, headed somewhere. Right, so that's our framework as we get into this. The Corinthian church, right, is a unique place where we see some of these examples, and we're going to go through 6 or 7 of them. We're going to read the scripture and just pull out a principle. There's 1,000 more principles. These are not the principles. They're just principles that help us frame around in our life together what does this look like. But first, I have I like technology. Always have. And so this AI thing is really sending me for a loop. It's scary, but I can't help but play with it. So that's my confession. And so in light of this topic, I thought, what would AI say? What does Christian life together look like, right? Because you can just ask AI what it thinks Christian life together looks like. And it said it looks like this. I asked it and it gave me this. So just take that in a second. I'm guessing if you're like me, you initially look at it and you're like, oh, nice. They got a lot of things right. AI, as smart as it is or dumb as it is, it is a reflection of us. It said it's gathering around a table, right? We love that. Not just because we love to eat, but because it's God's word, right? We do this around a table. It looks like it has this to the ends of the earth thing kind of captured, maybe in some way, right? We got all people gathered together. There's a certain energy that's happening in the room, and there's a lot we like about it. You know, it doesn't feel totally honest, right? Every person has a smile.
And perfect teeth.
Who has had a church experience in which every person had a smile and you relate, you were discipling each other relationally, every person had a smile and perfect teeth? Nobody? No hands? Okay. So I thought I'd just play the rest of the game, and I said, okay, what does Christians in conflict look like? Interesting, right? Oh, sorry. So interesting, yes. The fact that Christians in conflict are all now white. Christians in conflict are all middle-aged. I don't know what that means. Again, very not true, I don't think, but it's interesting. Let's go ahead and take it as what somebody thinks, or what something thinks about us. So life together in discipleship is not either of these, right? We're saying, what does it look like between these two? What does the reality look like? It does sometimes look like this. There's no question. You've felt it in your heart, right? Whether you've shown it outside, I don't know, but whether you've certainly shown this in your heart, you've felt this. You furrowed your brows at what's going on in church. You furrowed your brows at your brother and sister in your heart. No question. Right? And you've also experienced the joy of it. You've experienced this reality of being encouraged. Right? And as Isaac reminded us, we know what it is that we come because we need exposed. We need healing. We need God to do something in this relationally based discipleship. We knew God is doing something in us. We get encouragement and we get exposure as we gather together, and we're going to look at that here through the Corinthian church. Here's from starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Paul's going to do this thing where he's laying out this reality of all of the blessings we have in Christ, as he does as he opens many of his letters. All of these blessings, he goes on and on repeating the blessings of God. Because there's a reality that Paul's leaning into, which is the fact that we are ultimately loved into loving. We love because he first loved us. Our love for one another that we desire to show, both to glorify Christ and to encourage one another, we access that by accessing God's love, by leaning deeper into the truths of who God is to us and who we are as his sons and daughters. And he's going to continue to lean into that here through the rest of these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, and all speech, and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are loved. We are loved. And he says, what do we do with that? And he goes on, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Whew. Same mind, same judgment. Those are strong words. I want to encourage us with them. We are the family of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And we're on this mission together. So again, we know that by the time we get to 1 Corinthians 12, he's gonna lay out this body imagery, right, in its fullness. If you know 1 Corinthians, he's gonna talk about the heads and the eyes and the ears and the feet and all of the pieces, right? So we know that this same mind thing is not be the same thing. It's not all be noses, all be eyes, all be feet. This same mind thing is about this place of where we're going, this sense that we are a body together, the church fulfilling his mission, going that direction. So these realities are the ones we highlighted. The cross made us a family. Brothers and sisters, let's act like it. Let's live into, and I appreciate our church's faithful tradition of this, that we are brothers and sisters together. We are a family. Let's act like it together. There's a same mind, a same heart. There's a same sense of us being the children of God, the work that God has done in us by the working of his Holy Spirit. Not something we craft, not something we have inherited in a culture, but God working in us. Him as our Father, the cross has made us a family. And the reality is, there's another side of the, there's an exposure side to this coin, right? Which is, we get into here quickly in chapter 2 and 3 here. But chapter 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? I wish this didn't feel familiar. I couldn't resonate with this. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace God has given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each take care of how he builds. And then so we got building picture, we got this family picture, we got this field picture, right? And then he's also, in the same chapter, he's going to give us this temple picture. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. This picture of the temple, this picture of the church, I mean of a field or of, let's go back to hospital. This picture of the hospital, embassy, right? In 2 Corinthians 5, we get this picture of the embassy. You're all ambassadors. So let's answer this. Let's look through how this stuff actually works together. So ultimately, we're going to be saying that we're co-workers in this. We are in the reality is this place where we have our preferences. We are not to have our preferences. Paul's telling us, you're not competitors in this. It's not about whether you like Paul or like Apollos. You are co-workers together, and you live in this as co-workers. Not competitors. So, in our hospital analogy, are we the patient or are we the physician? Yes. Thank you. Yes. Are we the patient, are we the physician? In our ambassador analogy, representing the embassy, are we representing one direction or both directions? We're representing both directions. In this temple analogy, if in the sense that we believe in the priesthood of all believers, are we representing people to God or God to people? Right? There's this something happening here in regards to this picture that we were given in that first session around exposure and encouragement that says both are happening, and they're both happening all the time. And as we fellowship together, as we lean into our discipleship together, they're both happening at the same time all the time. The quote that I was given that really captured my mind around this is, in my discipleship, in our discipleship together, the best thing I can offer you is my transforming self. I can offer you the work that God is doing in me. That's all I have, is the work that God is doing in me. And we can't give something we don't have. And so we show up together in our fellowship, in our small groups, in our midweeks, in our Sundays, around the lunch table, whatever it is, with a purpose. And that purpose is a mission, and that purpose is us working together, and that's us showing up on that mission as ligaments, feet, head, hands, eyes, doing our part. Again, membership is not about a card we carry that says, I'm a member of this place. It's not a country club. Membership is not about being a country club. Membership is about being a member of the body. It's about participation. It's being a part. It's participation. The only way to be in membership is to be in the body. And the only way to be in the body, or successfully be in the body, is to be doing your part such that the body may be doing what its united mission is, its same mind is, its same purpose is. That picture, I just want to encourage us in that we show up in these places, both for our exposure, that God may do his work in us, and that we may encourage one another. And those are likely happening at the exact same time most of the time. Let's be careful, those of us who might start putting ourselves, I got just enough gray, right, that I'm going to start putting myself in that place of a more mature believer. So what does that mean about how I show up on Sunday morning? And I think our prayer should be, Lord, just grant me the grace that I might be encouraged today because I need encouragement. And Lord, grant me the grace that I may encourage today. May we both encourage and be encouraged as we show up at our small group at potluck, as saints gather together, as we are co-workers towards this thing. Your boasting is not good. This is 1 Corinthians 5, right? This is right after this place, if you know 1 Corinthians, where Paul has called out some sexual immorality in the church that was being left in the church and not being addressed. And he's saying, this matters. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He gives us this picture of the table, right? He takes us to the table of this Passover table and says, no, this leaven is not good. And the leaven in me matters to our relationship. The leaven in you matters to our relationship. So the way I summarize this one is, clickers are evil. Holiness is a team sport. Holiness matters. My holiness matters to you. I can't give what I do not have. And not that I'm giving you holiness in my perfection. I'm giving you holiness in my transforming. In the work that God's doing in me, that's what I'm bringing. And the fact that there's the leaven in my life, as God exposes that, likely through fellowship, because fellowship's hard, likely through relationally based discipleship, as he exposes that in me, his grace is there for us to continue to address that. And it matters. Our holiness matters to the body of Christ. The dysfunction as a ligament, if that's where I put myself, my dysfunction as a ligament impacts how that joint moves. It matters. Let's be encouraged around our holiness. Therefore, now into 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Again, we're getting to some repeats here. We are a part of this one body. And now we're moving into this imagery that we get in the beautiful picture of Passover and communion, right? That we are this one meal, that we're partaking of Christ as one people, on one mission together, this encouragement that this picture of this loaf, all these grains ground up into a loaf, that wine pressed out, crushed grapes, impacting. It's us, not of ourselves, but surrendered. And then we're going to get here, right, following this. So that gives us this picture of both ourselves as one of billions, the insignificances of us and who we are in the body of Christ, and simultaneously, right, Paul's soon going to get to, in 1 Corinthians 12, the importance of how we show up in our uniqueness in the body of Christ, right? There's this picture we get, and we get to hold these things at the same time, both the sameness that we have and the beauty of the sameness as crushed grapes or crushed wheat. We see the wine, and it looks the same. We don't see the individual grapes. We see the bread, and we see it's just crushed wheat. We don't get to see the individual grains. There's a beauty in that. And at the same time, we're going to hold with that this picture of, no, the gifts that God's giving you really matter. So we're going to move on to that. Oh, no, we're going to get to that in 12. Yes. Here's 11, right? Another really big challenge in the church. One goes hungry and another gets drunk at the same time in the body. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk. Strong words. And again, I get the fact that this is addressing that some may be exposed, but there's other places in Scripture, this just happens to be the one in 1 Corinthians, that call out these realities that the problems that we have, again, the way Isaac put it this morning was, there's trouble for today and trouble for tomorrow. these realities that we have, trouble for today and trouble for tomorrow, seem to be present among us. Yes, certainly as a function of our brokenness, but God uses them. The hard is not wrong. As we come together, as we gather, as the saints, Holy Spirit-filled brothers and sisters of the family of God. I'm going to use that strong language again. As we gather together, Holy Spirit-filled people of the family of God, what's it mean when I feel the faction with you as my brother or sister? What's it mean when your personality is driving me crazy? What's it mean when you are doing things that I don't know that you should be doing? What's it mean when I'm offended at something that you've said to me? What's that mean for us as Holy Spirit-filled people, brothers and sisters? Are you taking the Holy Spirit out of them? As you relate to them, are you relating to them as brothers and sisters with the Holy Spirit in them? With what's happening in your mind around this problem, this faction, this challenge in the body together, are we processing them as Holy Spirit-filled brothers and sisters in Christ? A good challenge for us. We are moving, time is marching on. So I'm going to march through these. I'm not going to read this one. There are many parts, yet one body. I think we've covered this one well. And again, I'll just remind us that if, and here he goes through this reality, that some are apostles and some are prophets, some are teachers, some work miracles. The reality is a whole church of teachers is going to be incomplete. A whole church of apostles is going to be incomplete. The giftings that God has given you, the bents God has given you, need to show up in the body. And it is not in your pride that you're showing up. You're showing up by the grace of the gifts that God has given you. There are many parts, yet one body. Different is necessary. So at the same time, this would have been one of my other assumption challenging questions. How can sameness and different both be necessary in the body of Christ? How can sameness and difference both be necessary in the body of Christ? We hold those truths. Same mission, same heart, same word, same truth, same power, showing up in our unique differences to do the work of the body of Christ. And then we finish with this one, right? From 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And let's let all of the alls in this shock us. There's a lot of alls in this, and they're strong. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, or if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. We are loved into loving. Christ loved us. Therefore, we also ought to love one another. This picture lands at this spot of the love that we share one for another. This place of us asking God to do a work in us that we might more clearly see his love, that we might pass it and share it on to one another. So I summarize this with a really brilliant statement here. In the only way you can, which is to say, let us together examine this love and live in this love. So I'm just going to work through these together as a review. Yes, the cross made us a family. We are co-workers and not competitors. Holiness is a team sport. One meal, one people, one mission. Hard is not wrong. Different is necessary. And we live in love. So let's circle back. Again, there's work through 1 Corinthians. Pick a different chapter. What does relationally based discipleship look like in Galatians, right, with Paul and Peter's argument? What does it look like in Ephesians 4 as we get this picture of the church working together for the edifying of the body and the building up of one another? This just happens to be some thoughts from 1 Corinthians. And so as we work back to this, what are our assumptions? Does a church have a mission, or does a mission have a church? Well, yes, right, is what we've answered. We know the mission has a church. We've seen that. If you're forcing me to answer the question, I would say, well, I think that the mission has a church, which is full of disciples, which make up the church, which are on mission, right? So like there's a sense with which we are inside of a mission and we have a mission. There's a sense with which we are the church collective on mission, and inside of the church we have a mission. And you're going to show up on Monday morning or today or tomorrow, right, in fellowship with one another or in your workplace, and you're showing up in that place for these purposes. When you use the word mission, we're not talking about a missionary agency or things like that. We're talking about you as teacher, you as stay-at-home mom, you as engineer, you as where has God placed you? That's the mission of the church, the body of believers together for these purposes. Do people have a church or does the church have people? Yes, we are both encouraged and exposed in this. Is the church a hospital for the saint or a haven for the sinner? Yes, it is. Sure, we identify as saints because we believe in the full and complete work of Christ in us, but we know we live as people needing healing. And we go show up in the hospital as doctors and physicians, in which we engage with one another to encourage one another, and we show up, and as we engage as physicians in that place, God's doing a work in us as well. As our diseases are exposed, and he's doing a work in us. I'm going to finish with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which I think summarizes all of this, which I could have just read this at the beginning and saved you 30 minutes. But let's capture the power of this. It's from his book, I think it's from his book, Life Together. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community. If you love your dream of the church more than you love the church itself, you will destroy it. Even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial, God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this idolized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. If you're anything like me, you know that feeling in your heart. That place where you've come to a relationship, having an expectation of that relationship that it does this for me, and we kill it. We know what that is to come to the church asking it to be something for us, a dream that we have for it, and we kill it because it makes us proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this, they enter the community of Christians with their demands set up by their own law and judge one another and God accordingly. It's not we who build. Christ builds the church. Whoever is mindful to build the church is surely well on their way to destroying it, for he will build a temple to idols without wishing or knowing it. We must confess that he builds. We must proclaim he builds. We must pray to him and he will build. We do not know his plan. We cannot see whether he is building or pulling down. It may be that the times which by human standards are the times of collapse are for him the great times of construction. And it may be that the times which from a human point are great times for the church are times when it's being pulled down. It is a great comfort which Jesus gives to his church. You confess, you preach, bear witness to me, and I alone will build where it pleases me. Do not meddle in what is not your providence. Do what is given to you and do it well, and you will have done enough. Live together in the forgiveness of your sins. Forgive each other every day from the bottom of your hearts. Does this sound like exposure and encouragement happening together at the simultaneously? This quote makes me want to cry, and it makes me want to shout for joy at the exact same time. Because I have healing. I have disease that needs healing, and I need the encouragement of the body of Christ on its mission. And at the same time, I have received it. And I celebrate in the joy of what this picture is as we come and surrender to Christ and say, God, I want to do my part in your body. This matters. This impacts how we show up. This matters if we show up. This now says that, oh, that small group's starting to get annoying. I don't know what my relationship is to it anymore. This mentoring relationship's not working quite like I thought it was going to. It's not quite giving me what I want, or that the person's not receiving everything I'm giving to them. What's it mean for how I continue to engage them? That church, the church is not necessarily, my style has changed a little bit. If the church isn't necessarily meeting me at my style, what do we do with that? This matters whether how I think about showing up at midweek. This matters about what I do around whether I'm asking the church to be something for me before me to engage with it. This matters whether I am now a consumer or a participant. Membership is not about being a country club. Membership is about not about the church being a country club. Membership is about us participating together, members one of another, moving the church, doing our part on its mission to the ends of the earth. So let's do this together. What a joy to serve one another. Thank you for listening and for your time this morning. I think we now head to lunch.